And if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together, please, to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. I'm sure that all of us, from some time or other, have known someone who was going through a time that was very difficult. Been going through a very difficult time in their life, and even though they are saved, yet many times those difficulties have allowed people to actually become angry, become bitter toward God for allowing such a difficulty to come into their life. I remember one time when we were in Korea, there was a couple that lived next door to us, and one afternoon the husband came over. I was upstairs studying in my office, and I heard a knock on the door, and I heard some noise downstairs, and then I heard Ginger say, and you know, there's different ways that a woman can call your name, and you know whether it's a sweet way, or whether or not you're in trouble, or whether or not she's really scared. And when she called me, I knew that something frightening had happened. And so I went running downstairs, and there was our neighbor, and their little baby had died in its sleep. And they were wanting us to take them to the hospital to see what could be done. And long story short, their baby had died that sudden infant death syndrome. And so we tried to help them through that, but I remember one of the things that I saw was how that both of them claimed to be believers, but they became very angry, became very bitter toward God, you see. And many times that happens, and the truth is that when we face certain difficulties and when we face certain problems in life, sometimes it can suck the joy and suck the love right out of us, right? It just kind of like getting hit in the solar plexus. It knocks the wind out of us, and it makes us to become like an old wounded bear that just strikes out at anything that tries to come near to us. And while certainly on a human level we can understand that, we can understand that because that's human nature. That's how we respond. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the way that God intends for His children to respond to trouble. That's not the way God intends for His children to respond to difficulties. Now, in our study together, going through this book of 1 Peter, we have learned how the Apostle Peter is writing to some Jewish believers who had been scattered by the fires of persecution. They've been going through some very difficult times, and we've seen how the Apostle Peter did not offer those believers pity. He did not feel sorry for them, but rather, you remember, he reminded them of three things. First of all, of the salvation that they have in Jesus Christ. And then he reminded them of the hope that they have because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he reminded them of the calling that they have. By the way, same calling that we have, a calling to be holy, even as God is holy. And then Peter reminded those believers that one of the sure characteristics that will be seen in the life of someone who is holy, one of the clear characteristics that will be seen is this thing of submission. This thing of submission. And so we've seen in our study how as Christians we are to be in submission. And there's several things that we've seen. First of all, we're to be in submission to the civil government. That is the those who rule over us. We're to be in submission to our masters, those who employ us, those who pay us to work for them. We're to be in submission to our servants, those whom we have employed to work for us. There's an attitude of submission there. We've seen the submission of to the husband on the part of the wife, how the wife is to be in submission to the authority that God has set in the home, and then the husband is to be in submission to the wife, realizing that he is to submit to God in loving his wife, as he should. And that's what we talked about last time. Well, now we come to verse number 8. And the Apostle Peter now, he's gonna sum up all of this about submission. And he begins in verse 8 with the word, finally. Finally. Now, the Apostle Peter is going to, he's going to come basically in this conclusion as he sums all of this up about submission. It's interesting to notice that he's going to come basically to the same conclusion that the Apostle Paul reached when he was teaching about spiritual gifts. The same conclusion about submission, spiritual gifts. Same conclusion. Let's look what Paul had to say about it back in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," that is, it's not motivated by love. I have these spiritual gifts, but it's no love involved in it, you see. "So though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity," no love in it, no love in it, "I am nothing." I'm nothing. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Profiteth me nothing. In other words, the Apostle Paul's conclusion, as he's talking about spiritual gifts, is simply this. Spiritual gifts are absolutely worthless, and they are nothing without love. If that is not a motive of love in the spiritual gift, then there's no profit in it. There's no profit in it. And now in our text, the Apostle Peter is going to show us that if our submission to those that God has placed over us is a grudging submission. Know what I'm talking about? Kind of like the little boy that is standing up at the table in the chair, and his mom said, "Son, sit down." And "Son, sit down." And finally he obeyed and he sat down, but when he sat down he said, "I'm still standing up on the inside." Yeah, that's a grudging submission, right? We've all been there. We're all guilty. And so he's not talking about a grudging submission, a submission that is without love, but rather Peter is showing that if our submission is not based on love, then it means nothing. It's just like those spiritual gifts without love. It profiteth nothing. So the Apostle Peter is going to show us two very important things in the text that we're going to consider this morning. First of all, he's going to show us the characteristics of submissive love. And then he's going to show us the reward of submissive love. And so let's notice with number one, the characteristics of submissive love. Verse number 8, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Now, we are to love those who abuse and persecute us. Notice it. We are to love them, did you see it? As brethren. Sometimes those who persecute us, they may be brethren. They don't act like brethren. But whether they act like brethren or not, we are to love them as brethren. Sometimes those who persecute us are not brethren. They are unsaved people. But we are still to love them as brethren. We're to love as brethren. Now I want you to notice a couple of things here. Five characteristics that are shown in this love when we submit to those who are in authority over us, whatever the level may be. Number one, or letter A, submissive love is unified. Submissive love is unified. Finally, be ye all unified. of one mind. Be ye all of one mind. In other words, we are to have the same kind of mind and the same kind of determination that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans 12:18, when he said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're to be all of one mind. In other words, the Apostle Peter here is talking about something more than just a submission. He's talking about more than simply giving in and yielding to the desires of someone else. True submission that comes from a heart of love for the other person. True submission from a heart of love involves not only obedience, but it also involves discerning the mind of the person that you are in submission to. In other words, it would be like a child being in submission to his parents. He not only seeks to mind his parent by obeying and doing, but he also seeks to know the mind of his parent so that what he does is does according to the way the parent desires it to be done. And that's the way we are to submit to those who are in authority over us. The submissive employee or the submissive servant or the submissive citizen should endeavor to determine how their employer, how their master, how their government wants things to be done, and then they obey that, but not only that, they do it the way that is expected. A unity of mind. Not only is submissive love seen to be unified, but submissive love is also, letter B, it is compassionate. It is compassionate. Finally, with be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Now, this is a loving concern, this compassion. It's a loving concern for the spiritual welfare of those who are over us. That's what I was talking about. It's a loving concern for the spiritual welfare of those who are over us. You remember we saw a couple of weeks ago how that the Lord Jesus submitted to men, and His submission, right? His submission was seen in the way He loved people. His submission was seen in the way that He loved people. You remember when Jesus, the Bible says, looked on the multitudes. What does it say? In Matthew 9:36, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Because they were scattered, or because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The thing that moved our Lord to compassion was the knowledge that these people were lost. These people were without hope. These people were without God. These people were headed for an eternal hell. And the Lord Jesus, as He submitted to the authority of those humans who were ruling over Him, He had a compassion for them. His submission and His love was based on a compassion for their eternal well-being. That's how we ought to submit to those who are in authority over us, with a love that is compassionate for the well-being and the eternal destiny of those whom we serve. Letter C, submissive love is pitiful. It's pitiful. Verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful. Now, that doesn't mean you walk around looking pitiful. Okay? You know, not that kind of a thing. No, that's not what it's talking about. But to be pitiful simply means that we are to be tender-hearted. We're to show pity. We're to be tender-hearted toward those who persecute us. Boy, that goes against the nature, doesn't it? But we're to be pitiful. We're to be tender-hearted toward those who are persecuted us. Now there's an important distinction that we need to make here. You see, compassion has to do with a concern for the spiritual well-being of those who persecute us. Pitiful has to do with a concern for the physical well-being. See, compassion focuses on the spiritual. Pitiful focus on the physical. focuses on the physical well-being. That's the very thing the Apostle Paul was talking about again. Romans chapter 12, and the Bible says this. He said, "Bless them that which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Now I won't ask you to raise your hand or anything like that, but just think about it. When you see your enemy prospering, do you rejoice? No, usually we weep, right? If our enemy is prospering, we weep over that. Well, let me ask you this. When you see your enemy is hurting, do you weep with him? Or do you go, we would never do it outwardly, but on the inside we go, all right? And we rejoice, all right? We rejoice. In other words, we do the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul said we ought to do. We do the exact opposite. And by the way, that's a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing because the wise man said this in Proverbs 24, verse 17, verse number 18. He said, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth." Your enemy falls, don't you rejoice in that. Don't you rejoice. "Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Now here's the reason why. See, the Lord's going to see that. He's going to see the attitude of your heart, the way you respond when the one persecuting you begins to have trouble. He's going to see how you respond to that trouble. And when God sees us responding in a wrong way, the Bible says it displeases Him. Did you notice that? It displeases Him, and He turns away His wrath from Him. Now let me show you how that works. You have an enemy. Actually, he's an employer. Okay? You think of your employer as your enemy, right? But you have an employer. Or maybe you live in a society where the government is not friendly to Christians and they persecute Christians. Maybe you're in a relationship, a husband-wife relationship, where that one is unsaved and there's tension there within the home, and so in submission you are being what you ought to be according to what we've seen in the Scripture, and you begin to submit to that, and because of your submission, God begins to work in the life of that one who is being abusive and not using the authority God has given to them in a right and a proper way, and God begins to deal with them, and He begins to bring chastisement into their life for your sake. But when He brings the chastisement into their life, you begin to rejoice because the old goat is getting what he deserves. Right? And God sees that. And God's displeased with it. What that means is then God removes His chastisement from the one who is doing wrong, which automatically means that your suffering is going to continue. See how that fits? It's exactly what the wise man is warning us about. We need to understand that submissive love is always going to be pitiful. It is compassionate because it's concerned about the spiritual welfare of the one causing our persecution, but it's also pitiful because it's concerned about their physical needs and the physical problems that they are going through. Letter D, submissive love is courteous. It is courteous. Finally, verse number 8 says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love is brethren." That's the thing that ties all this together. "Be pitiful, be courteous." Be courteous. The National Courtesy Campaign was launched in June of 1979 by the Ministry of Culture here in Singapore. And basically, it is a campaign that is designed to encourage Singaporeans to be more kind and considerate for one another. And of course, the stated purpose on their website is that they might create a pleasant social environment. That's the design of it all. But the question automatically comes to mind, why is it that people, and not just in Singapore, why is it people anywhere in the world, why is it that we need to be taught how to be courteous? Why is it that we need that? And the reason is simply because of the fact that true courtesy, understand this, okay? True courtesy is born in a heart of humility. Therefore, courtesy really cannot be taught. It can be caught, but not taught. Okay? It can be caught, cannot be taught. Because courtesy begins from a heart of humility. And humility is not natural for any of us. Humility is not natural for any of us. You see, the truth of the matter is, courtesy is nothing more than humility in action. That's what courtesy is. It's humility in action. Courtesy is humbly stopping and letting someone else go first without getting knocked down. Okay? It's just stop. Let somebody else go first. That's humility, which results in courtesy, you see. Courtesy is exalting and honoring other people over and above our own self. In fact, look at how the Apostle Paul said it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Here's what we ought to strive for. In lowliness of mind. That simply means humble in your thinking. Humble in your own heart and mind. Humility in the heart and the mind, here's what it will do. In lowliness of mind, we begin to esteem other better than themselves. In other words, those who have this thing of courtesy are going to have a humility of mind which will always promote others before self. It will always esteem others. It's not, well, okay, I'm gonna let you go first, but I just want you to know I'm a whole lot better than you are. No, that's not it at all. True humility that comes out of the heart is a humility that says, you know what? You really are better than I am. You're more important than I am. And the needs that you have are more important than my needs, and therefore I want to do everything I can to try to help you meet your needs. That's the kind of humble heart that produces the courtesy that is seen in those who truly know what it is to have a submissive kind of love. It's courteous. It's courteous. Letter E. Submissive love is also peaceful. It's peaceful. Not verse number 9. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, just the opposite. When evil comes, we give blessing. And when people begin to rail against us, we give blessing. Say, we give blessing. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 and verse 20, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith Ray. That's what I wish it said, but no, that's not what it says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Say, it's God who takes care of that. And because God is the one who's going to take care of it, I should not try to avenge myself. I should not try to allow anger to cause me to have a desire to get even with somebody. No, God says, I'll take care of that. Vengeance is mine. I'm going to repay, saith the Lord. Remember what Proverbs said? The thing I need to do is just stay out of God's way so that He can do what He needs to do. So many times we hinder God's working in bringing vengeance into our life and making the wrongs to be right. We are the ones who get in the way of God doing that because we want to do it ourselves instead of allowing God to do it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so therefore, based on that fact, how am I to respond to my enemy? If thine enemy hunger, feed him. That doesn't mean feed him poison, okay? Now, if your enemy's hungry, you feed him. If he thirst, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What that means is that he will literally become burned up with a guilty conscience because his evil has been returned with peaceful blessing. And it will burn him up on the inside. He can't get that out of his mind. Like a coal of fire on the head. It's just burning. And here, I've done this to this guy, and look how he has responded. See? And that's how you heap coals of fire on the head of your enemy. I'm sure there were some early believers. As the Apostle Peter is writing these things, I'm sure there were some early believers who read this and they said, yeah, but you know, what about? I always love those what about questions. Yeah, I'm sure this is right, but what about those enemies who take advantage of us? And even while we're trying to make peace, they're still trying to make war. Even though we're trying to do right, they still persist in doing wrong. Well, it's here that I think the Apostle Peter now moves to the next thing that we want to notice, and that is this, the reward of submissive love. Please remember, and don't forget this, obedience to what God wants you to do will never go unrewarded. Obedience to God always has its reward. So what is the reward for this submissive love? Well, before we get into that, we need to understand that as Christians, we can live on one of three levels. We can live on one of three levels. First of all, we can choose to live on a satanic level. A satanic level. In other words, the level that Satan wants you to live on. And the level that Satan wants you to live on is that level where when someone does good to you, you return it with evil. You repay them with evil for the good they have done to you. That's a satanic level. Okay? Then there is also the human level. The human level is the level where we return evil for evil and we return good for good. In other words, if you do something to me that is bad, then you better watch out. Because I don't get mad, I get even, right? And I'm going to get even with you. And so I return evil for you. But if you do something good for me, I'll do something good for you, you see. That's the human level. That's how we respond on a human level. So there's the satanic level. There's the human level. But then there's the divine level. And the divine level is when we do good to those who have done evil to us. See, that's the divine level. That's the level God has established. That's the level God has established. And as Christians, God has called us to do more than to give an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? God requires more of that. That idea, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that was the basis of the Old Testament law. It could be summed up with one word, justice. Justice. But God desires that we operate on the basis not of justice, but of mercy. And you know why God wants us to operate on that basis? God wants us to operate on the basis of mercy, because that's how He operates with us, right? That's exactly how God operates with us. But I want you to notice the reward that is promised for those who operate on God's level. Those who operate on the divine level, returning good even to those who do evil to us. Notice the blessing. It's found in verse number 9, that ye should inherit a blessing. I want you to notice two things that are found here. First of all, there is an eternal blessing. For those who live according to God's standard, doing good even to those who do evil to us, there is an eternal blessing. There is an eternal blessing in store for us. In fact, the Lord Jesus spoke of it. You remember in His Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, 11, and 12. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now that goes totally against our way of thinking. When we're persecuted, we don't think that we're being blessed, do we? We think we're being cursed. But He says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Why? Because great is your reward in heaven, you see. When we suffer for His sake and we are accused falsely and spoken evil of for His sake, and yet we endure it patiently without murmuring, without complaining, without seeking to find vengeance or revenge, and we simply trust God that He's going to work it all out in His time and in His way, we are just faithfully, humbly submissive to those who are abusing us. And the Lord Jesus says, you got a great reward coming. You got a great reward. A great reward that will be eternal. Eternal blessing. But then not only is there eternal blessing, there's also a present blessing. In other words, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get the blessing that God has. Now, that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is talking about. Notice it in verse 10 and verse 11. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days." You want to have a life that you love? You want to be able to wake up and say, "Hey, you know what? This is a good day. This is a good day." Okay, here's how you have it. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew. That simply means let him despise. Let him hate evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue. Chase after it. You see, the key to loving life and the key to having good days, it's really not based on the circumstances of your life. That's not the key to it. The key to having good days and loving life is based not on the circumstances, but it's based on your relationship with God. based on your relationship with God. And I want you to notice that the good life is not a life that is filled with enjoying selfish pleasures or worldly entertainments, but the good life is the life that is invested in the pursuit of knowing God and making Him known to others. And the way we do that is by the godly submission that we have toward those who are in authority over us. And so the Apostle Paul tells us that to have good days, verse 10, don't speak evil. Don't speak evil. Verse 11, flee from evil. Eschew it. Flee from evil. And verse 11, seek for peace. Chase after it. Someone may say, but Pastor, if I seek to bless those abusive people who have authority over me, then they're going to perceive me as being weak. They're going to look at me as being a patsy. They're going to perceive me as being weak and not having the character or the backbone to stand up. And they're going to then take advantage of me, and then I'm going to suffer even more. Sounds logical. But that's not necessarily true. It may be that by our submission, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, that those who are in authority over us will actually repent of what they're doing. That they might be saved, and ultimately that God might be glorified in all of this. But even if they will not repent, even if they do not repent, let me remind you of the words that are found in verse number 12. Peter says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." In other words, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have been declared righteous, not because of their good works, but because of the blood of Christ, in the eyes of God, they stand righteous. God says His eyes are on them. His eyes are on the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now that's an absolute promise that you can count on. That's a promise you can depend on. Let me remind you of the story of the nation of Israel real quick. You remember they were down in the land of Egypt. And you remember that while they are there in Egypt, things are going really wonderful. Joseph is the number two guy in the whole land of Egypt. And the Israelites, the children of Israel, they're all looked upon with favor from the Pharaoh all the way down. But then there came a new king to the land of Egypt. And that new king came, and with that king came terrible bondage. In fact, the bondage was such that the Bible says in Exodus 1:14 that the Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage. I guess that best way to explain that would be every day was like Monday morning. Life was hard. It was bitter. It was bitter. Because of the bitterness that they were enduring, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord, and they laid their distress before Him, and, "Lord, look upon us. Here's what we're going through. Here's what we're suffering." And you remember the Bible says that God heard their prayer and He remembered them. He remembered them. And God sent Moses. Moses came and delivered them from that bitterness of bondage. Moses came and delivered them in a great and in a mighty way. And if you check it out, go back and read the story there in the book of Exodus. If you check it out, you'll find that there was a threefold result that came about. Three things that happened because of this. First of all, God's people were delivered from their enemies. That's number one. Number two, the enemies of God's people who had abused them and who had taken advantage of them and who had made their lives bitter, those people experienced the judgments of God. And number three, through all of it, on the side of the Egyptians and on the side of the people of Israel, through all of it, God Himself was exalted and glorified. For those of us here this morning who are saved, we see that God has set a very high standard of conduct for us as saints. God has set a high standard of conduct. In fact, humanly speaking, this is an impossible standard. It is an impossible standard apart from His grace working in our heart. We are to manifest the mind of Christ toward those who seek to do us harm. And we do that by blessing them, doing good for them, praying for them instead of seeking to have revenge and vengeance against them who do us wrong. We're to operate under the assurance that God, who is the righteous judge, we're to operate and to live with the assurance that God will ultimately balance the books. He's going to balance the books and He's going to reward every man according to their deeds. Those who've done evil, God's going to deal with that. And those who have responded to evil by doing good, God's going to deal with that as well. And God is going to reward every man according to their works. And so my prayer this morning is that God will take these things that we have seen over the past several weeks, whether it's in our dealings with the government, whether it's our dealings on the job, whether it's our dealings in our homes, whatever the relationship may be, may God help us to understand that the willingness to submit to those who are in authority over us, when that submission is motivated by a heart of godly love, when we do that, here's what I want you to understand. When we do that, we are actually living in submission to God Himself. Because He is the one who's commanded, this is the way we ought to be. And if we love Him, then that same love will motivate us to be submissive to His will, and that submission to Him will be seen as we lovingly submit to those around us. So how is it in your life this morning? Number one, have you ever submitted yourself to Jesus Christ and trusting Him as your Lord and Savior? Has there ever been a time when you acknowledge your sin and ask Jesus Christ to save you? Have you ever submitted to Him as your Savior? And then secondly, how is your submission to those around you? Are you living in pride and arrogance, refusing to humble yourself to those who are around you? Or are you walking in that divine way, humbly submitting, humbly esteeming others better than yourself? May God help us to learn. These are just some very practical things. But may God help us to learn them. And may God help us to be walking in submission to God and to one another as He has commanded us to do in His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for these few thoughts that we've been able